for this series of gospel meetings. It's made even more pleasurable when I look out upon the audience and I see those who I've known for quite some time. Not as long as I've known Mo and Judy, but still for quite some time. It's good to renew those old acquaintances. It's good to be with you. Still, there's many, many more as I look out upon the audience whom I do not know. And I'm looking forward to getting to meet you and to be with you this week, and trust that the Lord will bless us throughout this week and that our lessons that we will present from time to time will be a benefit to each one that assembles here. I don't need to tell you that Mo and Judy certainly are an asset to this part of the country and to the Lord's kingdom and to the congregation here. They've been long and dear friends of mine and Brenda's, and it's going to be a good week, I know already, to be with them. You know, Paul, in talking to Timothy, or writing to the Philippians about Timothy, said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate." And when I found out that Mo was coming here, that's what I thought about. And I don't need to tell you what an asset he is to this congregation. He's not one that is self-serving, but one who preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ with yes, in all love, yet with boldness, and at the same time teaches the things that we need to hear. I've always appreciated that and appreciate Judy as well. It's going to be good to be with them this week as with you. From time to time throughout this week, we'll be making this statement. If you have any questions concerning the things that are taught or practiced, we encourage you to ask your Bible question. We will endeavor to give you a Bible answer to your Bible question. Or should you simply want to sit down together and study God's Word concerning some particular subject, be more than willing to do that. Be happy to do that. Do not think you're inconveniencing us in any way. We want you to know that we are concerned about souls, that we're serious about going to heaven, and that we want to take as many with us as possible. And so you take advantage of these opportunities as they are before you throughout this week, and encourage you to do so. Ask your Bible question, and we'll do all that we can do to give you that Bible answer. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning I want to talk to you about the subject of patterns. We know how important patterns are in our everyday affairs and how they affect our lives. If a woman out here is going to be sewing a dress, and I still think they do that these days, do they not? If they sew a dress, they need a pattern which to go by so that the dress will be that type of dress that will be suitable to them or suitable to the one whom they are making the dress for. If a machinist out here in a machine shop is machining a certain piece of metal, he needs a blueprint by which he can go by in order to machine that metal to the specific specifications that it will fit the part that it is supposed to fit. Furthermore, if you are building a house, such as the one that you see before you here, would you construct that house without first consulting in a qualified architect who would give you a pattern by which you could take, or by which you could build that house so that it would meet the certain specifications that you so desire? You even go out and get a qualified contractor and give him the blueprints and say, "Look, I want you to build this house according to the pattern which the architect has made." And, you know, I think about these things, and I think about these houses that we build, and, you know, none of us would just go about this haphazardly. I think about Bill Gates' house, who built a house, $2 point some million the house cost. And I guarantee you, now $2 point some million is 0.25% of Bill Gates' net worth. Did you know that? 0.25% of his net worth. And still, although that's a small amount to him, he would not have taken that $2 million and went and got a contractor and said, "Look, here's two million dollars. Just put it together any way you want to. All right? Don't make any difference how you do it. Just throw it together." You know, that wouldn't make sense, would it? And we know it doesn't make sense, and we know Bill Gates wouldn't do that. We know we wouldn't do that, that we would build this house according to the pattern. Well, in our New Testament, the word pattern comes from a Greek word, tupos, and it means simply to impress or to make a blow, the impress of a seal or the stamp made by a die, a figure or an image, a form or a mold. It's defined similarly in our English dictionaries, as Webster defines it, a person or thing worthy of imitation, a model, a plan, used in making things, a design, now listen very carefully, a regular way of doing things. That's what a pattern is all about. Here is a model. Here is a plan. Here is a regular way of doing things according to the design, according to the pattern. Now, the assumption of many is that there's no New Testament pattern for anything, and especially the church. And some are teaching and preaching we need to divorce ourselves from this pattern theology. You know, that's the thing that's getting us into trouble. You know, we teach and we preach that God has given us a pattern by which we need to live personally and by which we need to conduct ourselves collectively as a congregation. And it is that teaching, this idea of a pattern, that is getting us into trouble. It's caused strife, it's caused division, and so let us get away from this idea of a pattern. Let us divorce ourselves from this pattern theology. But I ask you this question, is that what you find in God's Word? Does the Bible teach that God is concerned about patterns or not? In other words, are patterns a matter of importance to Him? Does He have an interest in or a regard for patterns? Let's answer that question this morning by going to God's Word. And the first one I want to look at this morning, if I can use this terminology and bring to the witness stand in regard to this question, is Noah. And I encourage you to turn back to your Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And in particular, Genesis chapter 6. And let's see whether or not God is concerned about patterns. Noah, what do you say about it? Is God concerned about patterns? And you know what Noah's going to tell us? Yes. Look at verse 13 as we begin. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without. With pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. You know, God looked down upon the earth and He said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, for his days shall be 120 years. I take that to mean this. I'm going to give him 120 more years. And He appointed a man by the name of Noah, whom Peter said was a preacher of righteousness, and he went forth and he preached that message of righteousness, a message of repentance. But more than that, we see in regard to this pattern that God wanted Noah to preach that it involved an ark. And that ark had to be built, and it had to be built according to certain specifications, and anyone who wanted to be spared from that coming flood had to be on that ark. But let us ask ourselves this question. Noah, what if you were one of these fellows that just simply decided, you know, I'm going to divorce myself from the pattern theology. What do you think would have taken place? Do you think the ark would have even got up off the ground? Do you think it would have even floated at all? And the answer to that question is, no, right? Noah did all things according to the pattern. He even built that ark out of gopher wood. That doesn't mean he was to go for wood. That means a certain type of wood that he was to use in the construction of that ark. And so he went and he got that gopher wood, and he built that ark just as God told him how to build it. He built it according to the pattern. It was 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet. That's a football field and a half in length. It was some 75 feet wide and some 45 feet high. God instructed Noah, this is how long, this is how wide, this is how high I want you to build that ark. I want you to pitch it in and out. I want one window in that ark, and I want one door placed in the side of that ark. That's what I want. Now, if you want to be spared from this flood that is coming, you need to build this ark according to the pattern that I have set before you. And we see that Noah did just that. Look at verse 22 and chapter 6. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. He built that ark just as God had designed it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the passage there says he did so by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, the preparing of the ark to the saving of his family. And so Noah, by faith, built that ark just as God had commanded him, according to the pattern. Noah, Is God concerned about patterns? Yes, He is. And I, for one, was not willing to divorce myself from the pattern theology. I did things as God designed or God wanted. Well, let's ask Moses. Moses, what do you say about this? Is God concerned about patterns? And Moses will answer, yes, as we shall see. God gave Moses a pattern for building the tabernacle, and more than just the tabernacle itself, its furnishings as well. In Exodus chapter 25, notice, if you will, please. And in particular, verse 9. Speaking here now to Moses in regard to the tabernacle and how it was to be constructed, notice what he says. He says, according to all that I show thee after thee, and what word does he use? According to the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. In verse 40 of the same chapter, this thought is brought to our attention again. And look that thou make them after their, and what word does he use? Make them that thou after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Moses, you build the tabernacle and all of its furnishings according to the pattern which I have showed you on the mount. No variations here. You build it according to the pattern. In chapter 26 and verse 30 again. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, of which was showed thee in the mount. Can there be any question that God on this occasion was concerned about patterns? That he was concerned about this particular pattern that he had shown to Moses on the mount. You build this tabernacle and its furnishings just as I have showed you on the mount. According to what? According to the pattern. You know what? Moses followed the pattern. In Exodus chapter 39 and verse 42, notice. All is now complete. The Israelites have done what God has asked them to do and done what Moses has asked them to do in regard to the building of this tabernacle. Notice what it said. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all their work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Moses, is God concerned about patterns? Yes, He is, and I followed that pattern. When I constructed or had the tabernacle constructed along with all of its furnishings, I did so just as God had shown me on the mount. I followed the divine blueprint, so to speak, that He had given me in regard to this tabernacle. Now that's the very incident that the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 8, there when he says, "See, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern which is shown thee on the mount." He goes back to this time and he draws from Moses and the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings in regard to building things according to the pattern. Those things that God has commanded. Incidentally, in Hebrews chapter 8, the tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not man is the church. And Christ said He would build His church, Matthew 16, verse 18, and He did so according to the pattern which was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. According to that pattern. Now, you know what's profound about that statement of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3 as you think about these things? Stop and think about this for a moment. Some say the church isn't important. We hear too much about the church. We ought to quit preaching about the church and more about you. You can't do that, folks. We need to have more preaching concerning the church. And here's why I'm going to tell you we need, or here's why I'm going to tell you that we need to. This was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. What? The pattern for the church that Jesus said, "I will build." Now listen. Before God said, "Let there be light," the church was in His mind. Get that? Before God created one bird that flew in the sky, the church was in His mind. Before He brought one plant upon the earth, the church was in His mind. before he created Adam and Eve, the church was in his mind. Now that which was in his mind before the foundation of the world, and that which he had every intention to bring to pass or bring about and to establish, can hardly be viewed as unimportant. And we need to get that thought out of our minds. It is important. And Jesus said, I will build it. And he built it according to the pattern that was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Just as Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern that God showed him on the mount. Well, let's move along and let's ask David this question. David, what do you say? Is God concerned about patterns? And David's going to say yes. And he's going to say more than that. He's going to teach us and show us that it was because I did not follow the pattern that it cost a man his life. God gave a pattern for the making and the bearing of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look at a few passages along this line. Look at Exodus chapter 25, if you're still in the book of Exodus. Look at verse 10. Let's begin there. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put it into the ark, the testimony which I shall give thee. God had this ark of the testimony, this ark of the covenant, constructed. And he had rings placed in the 4 corners of it. And he had special staves or rods made, if you please, of acacia wood. And they were to be slipped through those rings in that ark, and it was to be transported in that manner. That is the pattern in chapter 37, in verse 5. Notice. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, and let them bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, he says here. That's not the passage I want. Anyway, let's go on. Numbers chapter 4, verse 4. It's in there somewhere. As Marshall Key will say, read all of it. You'll run into it. But in Numbers chapter 4, I think I have this one right. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the coverings and cover the ark of the testimony with it. In chapter 7, verse 9, if you'll turn over there with me. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongs unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders. We're getting the picture here as far as the pattern is concerned. Here's how it's constructed. Here's the rings. Here's the staves by which it is to be borne. And who is to bear it? The sons of Kohath. The priests are to bear it. In chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. Then in Deuteronomy, one more passage, Deuteronomy chapter 31, look at verse 9 here. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests of the son of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And when we put all these passages together, what we see here is a pattern. These verses teach us that God gave a pattern for the building of the ark and the manner in which it was to be transported. Furthermore, he specified who was to transport it and how they were to transport that ark. Only the priests could bear that ark up on their shoulders, and specifically the sons of Kohath. Matter of fact, no one was even allowed to touch that ark. Now then, David did not follow that divine pattern, and it cost a man his life, namely Uzzah. You know the story, don't you? But let's remind ourselves of it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and according to the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, and timbrels, and cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah and smote him for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. What happened here? What's wrong with this picture, folks? What's wrong with it is that David did not follow the pattern. Oh, brand new ox cart. That's nice, David. That's nice. And we appreciate the fact you're concerned about the ark and appreciate the fact that you want to take it where it belongs. Brand new, I've never been used. That's a good idea. And we can sure get it there a lot quicker. The old, ends justifies the means argument. But what happened? When they're coming to Nathan's threshing floor, they hit what we would call a pothole. You ever hit one of those out here on the road? And as they hit that hole, the oxen begin to stumble and the wagon begin to shake and to tip and the ark begin to slide perhaps. And Uzzah, as we would do, just out of, reached out and steadied that ark. And when he did so, what happened? Uzzah was struck dead by the Lord. Died there. Why? Because God was just, that type of God. God doesn't work by arbitrary means, folks. No, sir. Uzzah died because David did not follow the pattern. Uzzah would have never died had David followed the pattern. There's a lesson there for us, isn't there? We better take these things serious. When God sets forth a pattern, we had better follow that pattern. David did not. It cost Uzzah his life. Now later, David acknowledged his sin and he sought to rectify it. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Notice verses 11 through 15 here. David understood what he had done. He understood that he had transgressed God's law, that he didn't do things according to the pattern. Look at verse 11. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Joshasbeam, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after that, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was the one of the three numbers. He was with David, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. There was a partial ground. I think I'm in the wrong verse again. Chapter 15, verse 11. Don't worry, folks. I'll do that at least one more time before the week's out. Okay? But chapter 15, verse 11. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. But notice here in verse 11 as we begin. David called for Zadok and the priests here, the Levites and so forth. Verse 12, he said unto them, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." What's he doing now? He knew that he made a mistake prior to this. Now he's going to do things according to the pattern. Notice very carefully what he says in verse 13. "For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Why didn't he do it at first? Because David instructed to do it this way, which was a violation of the pattern, and it brought down God's anger upon them. Verse 14, "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel." In verse 13, you have an interesting word here that David uses, and it's the word order. And it, by definition, means an ordinance, Wilson says. Jansenius says it's a right, that which is just, lawful, listen, according to law. An ordinance is an authoritative rule of law, a decree or a command. God's commands form the pattern. David violated God's command, subsequently then violating the pattern, it cost Uzzah his life. He recognized that, and this time we're going to move the ark as God has commanded. Now, there are several lessons we can learn from this. Let me give you one or two. You listening? This is important because my brethren need to understand this. There are times when God not only tells us what to do, but how to do it. And there are times when God not only tells us what to do and how to do it, but who's to do it. You see that in this story. Here is what's to be done, here's how it's to be done, and here's who's to do it. And David violated that pattern, and it cost Uzzah his life. In the New Testament, God on occasion makes the same stipulations. He not only tells us what is to be done and how to do it, but who's to do it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, and verse 16. Just one illustration here, and then we'll move on. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 16. If any man, Paul writing to Timothy, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, look at this passage very carefully and closely. You see, here is what's to be done. Here is someone who is in need. But this one who is in need has a son or a daughter or a relative that can relieve that need. Therefore, they're the who, that is to do this, that the church be not charged. You know, the Bible teaches limited benevolence as far as the collective is concerned, as far as the congregation is concerned, as far as the local church is concerned. And that money is to be for the saints and the work of the church. God, according to his pattern, has appointed it to be that way. Limited benevolence. Now, look at this passage. Because not only does he teach limited benevolence, he places limits within the limits. Look at this passage. Here is a widow that certainly the church could relieve. Child of God, a Christian, they could relieve them, but no, they have a relative, a son or a daughter, or whomever that can take care of them. He puts further limits then upon this matter, upon the church. No, you as a church don't take care. Let their relative take care of them. Limits within the limit. Now, if he's put restrictions, as I might say, within the restriction, who am I to come along and just open up the treasury to anybody? Make any difference whether he's a Christian or not. There's not a day goes by in Akron that I, hardly a day goes by in Akron that I don't get a call. Somebody wanting this or that, who they're not members of the church, but they want the church to take care of their gas bill, their electric bill, this and this and this and that. And we're in a, our building is not in the best of locations. Not only because of where it's located in the city itself, but right across the street is a denomination, and they have the King's Kitchen. And if you're hungry on a Sunday morning or a Monday night at 6 o'clock, if I'm in the office after 6, no, I don't go over there and get my dinner. But they feed folks over there, see. And then right next to them is another denomination. And then, you know, and then we're right here on the corner of Archwood in Virginia, splits the two of them. So we're just prime target. And we have folks come in all the time. Just 2 weeks ago, we had folks come carrying bags. Right. First thing they asked me, "You a preacher?" "Yes." "Do you have a pantry?" "No." "Or do you have coffee and donuts?" "No." "No, have a Bible, though. You want to look at it?" "No." "No, we want the coffee and donuts." Or they'll come in and they want this type of help or that type of help. We know what the Bible teaches in regard to limited benevolence. We must respect that pattern. Now again, here, notice, Notice there are times not only when God tells us what to do and how to do it, but he tells us who's to do it, and we need to respect that pattern. And in this case, he has placed limit within the limit. We need to learn that. Israel departed from the divine pattern that God gave them long ago, and they were condemned as a result. And so Moses and Noah and David are all saying to us, yes, God is concerned about patterns. And we need to get away from this idea of we need to divorce ourselves from the pattern theology. Now, having said all of that, let's look now at the New Testament. Has God set forth any patterns in the New Testament that are to be imitated or to be followed? Has he set forth a regular way of doing things? And we need to abide by that. Yes, he has. He has set forth patterns in the New Testament that are to be imitated. Now, a pattern, as Brother Gene Frost would say, a pattern is the totality of the rules of conduct to be observed in imitation. Rules shape the pattern. The pattern is the model for or example for all later imitation. I know Gene, know him quite well, and I'm not that fancy. So what I'm going to say is this. All of what God says on a subject forms the pattern for it. Okay? All of what he says upon any subject becomes the pattern for it. Now, let's look and see whether God has given us any patterns that need to be imitated or followed in the New Testament. And let's just take, for just a little while, the subject of baptism. Now, remember, rules shape the pattern. Has God set forth any rules? And when we put all those rules together, do they form a pattern or an example to be followed? And the answer is yes. Look at baptism, for example. Let's take, for example, the subject of baptism. Not everyone's a proper subject for baptism. The Bible teaches, and here's the rules that form the pattern, the Bible teaches that baptism is for a confessing, penitent believer. Now let's notice that very quickly. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so here we see that one must believe. Faith is essential. Faith is necessary. But more than this, it must be a certain type of faith. It must be an obedient faith. And so this type of faith then would comply with any other commands that God has stipulated. And he has stipulated in his plan of salvation things that we need to comply with in order that we might be saved. And so not only must one believe, we see further then that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and 5 that Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin." And so one must be willing to repent before he becomes a proper subject for baptism. But more than this, we see that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that I must be willing to confess him before men or confess my faith in him before men, else he'll deny me before my Father which is in heaven. In Acts chapter 8, and we'll look at some of these passages later on in the week, Lord willing, we find there an example of a man making that good confession. The Ethiopian eunuch made that good confession. When Philip asked him, I must know, you believe? And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Well, on that confession, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when we put this together, what we see then is that baptism is for the penitent, confessing believer. That's the proper subject. That's the pattern. In other words, I wouldn't baptize anyone who didn't believe. I wouldn't baptize anyone who would not repent of their sins. I had a young lady in Barnesville want to be baptized in the worst way. And we studied and we studied and we studied, and she brought this to my attention. She said, "You know, I work at a place where I serve alcohol and so forth." And she says, "You know, I'd have to give that up, wouldn't I?" And I said, "Well, yes." Yeah. She said, "I'm not going to do it, but I still want to be baptized." I said, "Well, I can't do that." "Why?" "Because you're not willing to repent. You're not a proper subject for baptism." Now, some would have baptized her in hopes that she repented later on. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's the pattern. Baptism is for a penitent, confessing believer. I wouldn't baptize anyone who wouldn't make this good confession. Why? It'd be a violation of the pattern. Let's talk about the action of baptism for a moment. It is a what? It is a burial in water. That's what it is. In Acts chapter 10, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water? He should not be baptized." Verse 47 and 48. In Romans chapter 6, we are buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a burial, but more specifically, it is a burial in water. Those are the rules, folks, and when you put that together, it forms a pattern. Baptism is a burial in water. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism. It's a burial. I'll use this illustration this morning. I'll probably use it again before the week's out. We know what a burial is, do we not? Years ago in Salem, teaching young children preschool age, they understood what a burial is. And I asked them, I said, if you had a pet chicken, and why I mentioned pet chicken, I don't know. Maybe if I used dog or cat, it would have been a little more personal. So I went a route that maybe wasn't so personal for them. But I said, if it died, would you take it out behind the barn and bury it by sprinkling a little dirt on it? Oh, no. No, wouldn't do that. Well, would you bury it by pouring a little dirt on it? No, wouldn't do that. No, that wouldn't be right. No. Well, then how would you bury it? And they said, well, you need to completely cover it up with dirt, they said. Okay? Now, these are preschoolers. And then one little boy or girl spoke up and they said, that's right, Mr. Teagarden. You would completely cover it up with dirt, and if it was a fat chicken, it'd take a lot of dirt. They understood what a burial is. And they understood it, in the case of the fat chicken, take a lot of dirt. But here is the pattern. What is it? It is a burial in water. Now quickly, the design for baptism is for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. There's the rule. There's the pattern. And so when you put this together, folks, we find this, that baptism is a burial in water for the confessing, penitent believer unto the remission of sins. There's God's pattern. There's God's plan of salvation. And you can see examples of that pattern being followed throughout the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 9, Acts 22. Just a number of examples where this pattern is being followed. There's the pattern. Now, a violation of that pattern would be baptism of infants. Bible sign is a tune concerning baptism of infants. That's a violation of the pattern, you see. Or baptizing for the dead, Mormonism notwithstanding. Bible didn't teach that. Or for any other purpose. It's an outward sign of an inward salvation or an outward sign of an inward grace. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. There's the pattern. And it must be imitated, it must be followed. But just as in the case of David, if I choose not to follow it, then I have violated the pattern and God's wrath is upon me. David, what do you say? Yeah, you better follow the pattern. You better follow God's commands. Cost us his life. I regret that. And the next time we move that ark, I did things according to the pattern, but it's too late, see? Us is dead. That's just gone. If I had only followed the pattern to begin with. Folks, when it comes to these patterns in the New Testament, we had better be willing to follow them if we want to escape God's wrath. I'm going to wrap things up here very quickly for you. Listen very quickly to what I'm going to say to you. Consider this. All that God has said about the plan of salvation is a pattern for salvation to every person. I care not whether he's black or white or yellow or red. I don't care what his economic situation is, what country he is from. Makes no difference what his background is. All that God has said for the plan of salvation is a pattern for every person, and they must follow it, else be in violation of the pattern. All that God has said about the New Testament church is a pattern by which it is identified. All that God has said about becoming a member of the Lord's church is a pattern for everyone. There is no exception. All that God has said about what we are to do in worship and service to Him is a pattern, and it is to be followed. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Certainly being involved in our worship, but guided by truth. We are battling that right now in Akron. This idea that we don't have to follow the pattern. you do have to follow the pattern. Not battling in the congregation where I am, but we are battling it in the area. All that God has said about the day to observe the Lord's Supper is a pattern for every Christian. No exceptions there. Can't take the Lord's Supper on Monday night, and we will not here throughout this gospel meeting. Tuesday or Wednesday or today, the first day of the week. That's the pattern. All that God has said about the church and the support of preaching the gospel is a pattern to be observed. There is no exception to that. I don't care how wise my plan may seem to me. If it's not according to the New Testament pattern, it's in violation of the pattern, and God cannot be pleased. And last of all that God has said about the church and helping the needy is a pattern for Christians today. Here is the pattern. It needs to be followed. There are no exceptions to the pattern. The exception is a violation of the pattern, and it brings upon me God's wrath. Let us remember the divine warning found again in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern. That divine pattern is found in the pages of the New Testament, which is a divine blueprint for all times, and this is the book we'll be using all week long. And if I preach or teach something that you cannot find in the pattern, then you let me know about it. You be my friend if you will. It must be according to the pattern. In other words, we say it this way sometimes. Must have the book, chapter, and verse. It must be according to the pattern. Here it is. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that you receive from us, let him be accursed. Does any other gospel be a violation of the pattern? Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Here is the pattern which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3, and we need to contend earnestly for it. And as Paul told Timothy, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Here's the pattern. Don't need to add to it or take anything away from it. Do all things according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever we teach, whatever we practice. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now let me leave you with this thought. Folks, the problem is not the pattern. No. Here's the problem. It's not the pattern. Nothing wrong with the pattern. The problem here is not the pattern, but our attitude toward the pattern. There's the problem. What about your attitude toward the pattern? What about my attitude toward the pattern? Am I forming this idea and concept I need to divorce myself from the pattern theology? Well, you better get that out of your mind. Is God concerned about patterns? Yes, He is. And when He has given us a pattern which is to be followed, when He has given us a regular way of doing things, then I had better do things that way. Moses, what do you say? Yes. David, what do you say? Certainly so. And Noah? Absolutely. Paul? Yes. And on we could go, but I'm not going to do that to you. You've listened well. We must be concerned about the pattern because God is concerned about the pattern. And whatever you teach and whatever you practice here better be according to the pattern that God has set forth in the pages of His Word. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Here is the pattern. There are no exceptions to this. None whatsoever. No exceptions to this pattern. Here is the rule that I must follow. Here is the model which I must imitate. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then He's asked you to what? To repent of your sin, confess your faith in Him before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, buried in water, putting on Christ in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. And a wonderful thought and a wonderful blessing. Think about it, will you not? Don't let this opportunity slip through your fingers this morning. Obey God. Conform your life to the pattern. And when someone asks you, what did you do? I did things according to the pattern. Here it is. Child of God, if you've fallen away, God has set forth a pattern by which you need to follow, and you can come back to the fold of safety. Why not follow it? Why not come back to the fold of safety this morning? The opportunity is yours. Don't put it off. As we stand and we sing the song, it's been selected.